Let us bow for a moment's prayer, asking God to help us. Let us pray, please. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for giving us the ability to give a tenth of all that thou hast blessed us with to thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would extend thy kingdom and thou would advance the cause of Christ here in this little congregation in Mount Meriam. We ask thee, Lord, thou would remember this neighbourhood in which thou hast placed us. We ask thee, Lord, that thou would draw in people, that thou would make inroads into homes of men and women who otherwise are hardened against the gospel. Father, we pray that even today as we look at thy scriptures, may we be so privileged and blessed as we see the covenant of Christ worked out in time with his people. We thank thee, Lord, thou hast not forsaken, nor will thou forsake thy people, because the covenant stands as sure as thou dost stand. It is thy nature, O God, that gives us that assurance that thou will never cast us off. Thou never leave me, nor will thou forsake me. We ask these things in our precious name of our Saviour and our God. Amen. Amen. Now we're coming to the second message on our subject or study of baptism. I know I was a bit conscious this week with it being the Easter Sunday, and I thought, well, I hope people don't mind returning to this subject again. As I said last week, we're going to be spending three Lord's Days. Next Sunday will be the final message, all being well, on the subject of Christian baptism. We want to look at three areas of baptism. Last week, we looked at the meaning of baptism. This week, we're coming to look at the subjects of baptism, who should be baptized. Then next Lord's Day, we'll be looking at the mode of baptism. How should a person be baptized? Should it be by dipping, by pouring, or by the sprinkling of water? And we'll be looking at these things from the Scripture, and I trust that you will pray for me as I deal with this very oftentimes controversial subject. But I pray that from this pulpit it will not be controversial, but you will look at it with me from the Scriptures. So we come this morning then to the subjects of baptism. So important it is, congregation, that we actually consider who should be baptized. Because when you go into the world, you will find that baptism and those who are actually baptized, you find there's a very, very wide area of answers, a range of answers you will receive. I'm sure you know many, like I do, who attend different churches. There's no profession of faith in Christ. There's no actually inclination towards the Lord Jesus Christ or even things in the church. They never even attend the church. But yet, the one thing that they deem so important is that they must be baptized and that their children be baptized as well. And I can think of some, even in recent days, who have approached me as a minister of this church and said, will you come and baptize my child, or do you dedicate children? They do not know the Lord themselves. And of course, these are things we need to bring to you and say, well, how do we determine who is the right and proper subjects of Christian baptism? Who should receive the sacrament of baptism? Well, there are notes for you today, as well as last week, so you can pick those up as you leave the building this afternoon. But I want us to revert back to last week and say one thing. Baptism is a sign, and it is a seal of the covenant of grace. That's what it is, men and women. And I want you to lock that firmly in your mind. And when I speak of that term, it's a blessed term, the covenant of grace. I'm taking you right back to the time when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that time, young people, when Adam reached forth with his wife, took the fruit of the tree, and they ate that fruit, and they broke the covenant of works? God said, Adam, don't do this, and you will live. But Adam broke that agreement. And then we find God beginning to reveal a second covenant, and it's called the covenant of grace, where God says, Adam, the covenant between me and you is in tatters. It's broken, but there's a new covenant, and it's not between you, Adam, but it's between me and my Son and God the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? Adam had nothing to do with this second covenant. It was between God and Christ. It was between God, which meant, men and women, there could be no possibility of that covenant being broken between Father and Son. What was that covenant? God said, there's the lawbreaker. Son, I want you to go and die for those lawbreakers, those covenant breakers. I want you to die on the cross. I want you to rise again the third day from the grave. And I want you to ascend then into heaven and complete a perfect redemption, that I might be able to present and offer redemption to them. And Christ has kept every part of that covenant. He has died. And as we're remembering today, he has rose again. And he lives and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And because Christ was obedient to the terms of the covenant of grace, God can now say to you, man, you young man, you young person, that there is redemption for you if you will repent and believe the gospel. That is covenant theology in a nutshell. Christ has kept his part of the bargain. God says, son, because you've done this and I've said I would do that, you can go free. That is redemption. That is salvation, simply put. So what is baptism? Baptism and is simply a sign that God's covenant still stands. Now, we looked last week at the Old Testament, and we looked at circumcision, and we looked at the rainbow. You remember Noah? God put the rainbow in the sky. And what was the rainbow? It was a sign. In Genesis 9, we're told it was a token. It was an emblem. It was like a flag flying to remind Noah that God had not forgotten his covenant, that he had the covenant of grace that he had made and revealed, not made with, but revealed to Adam, was still here in force with Noah. And then when David came on the scene, and Abraham, and Moses, again and again he kept saying to them, here is the sign, here is the covenant. And then to us as the New Testament church, he says to us that the covenant of grace still stands. There is redemption. There is salvation to any man, boy, girl, who will repent and believe what God has revealed. So where does that lead us to this morning with baptism? Well, we're looking at the proper subjects of baptism. Who should be baptized? Well, this is perhaps the most controversial point, and it should not be controversial, by the way. Let me just read to you again the position of the Free Presbyterian Church for the sake of all our members and for the sake of the preacher as well to remind us. It says, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, under Christ the great head and king of the church, realizing that bitter controversy raging around the mode. Do you see that? Should I be dipped? Should I be sprinkled? Should I be poured? Around the mode and the proper subjects of the ordinance of Christian baptism, has divided the body of Christ when that body should have been united in Christian love and Holy Ghost power to stem the onslaughts and hell-inspired assaults of modernism. We hereby affirm that each member of the Free Presbyterian Church shall have liberty to decide for himself which course to adopt on these controverted issues, each member giving due honour in love to the views held by differing brethren, but none espousing the error of baptismal regeneration. The congregation, I want you to think that through for a moment. There always has been division for four centuries, perhaps, maybe longer, but hundreds of years people have argued. Theologian have stood against theologian and said, no, we believe that this is the right way to be baptized. Men should be baptized by total immersion. That's the Baptist position. Whereas Presbyterians have rejected that, and they will say, no, a man is properly baptized by sprinkling. And of course, there is room for pouring. And there's others who will accommodate all three. Well, the Free Presbyterian Church, regarding you can come to your conviction from this Bible, if you believe that you are to be poured, if you believe you are to be sprinkled or immersed, well then, we are able to accommodate you. Now some will say that's a compromise. It may well be. And I'm not opening up my personal views to that, but I'm simply saying that is the position of the church. And I cannot go out within the confines of that church today. But let me say this. Evangelicals always have opposed the Romish doctrine of baptismal regeneration. That when a man is baptized or when a child is baptized, that person is regenerated. And of course that goes against the teaching of God's word. That has always historically been the Reformed position. That when a man is baptized, it is not giving a man grace. It is a sign, men and women.
Baptism is a sign of God's grace. It's not a... That's where the Baptists go wrong, and we'll look at that later on. They will say that baptism is evidence of a man's faith in Christ. It's not. It's simply a signpost pointing to something that God has promised. Do you remember I said to you last week, when you jump in your car, maybe some of you are heading to Portrush on Monday, I'm not sure. I don't know why anybody would go to Portrush on Monday. That's like getting up in the morning and saying, who fancies sitting in traffic for a full day? Because that's just what it'll be like. Portrush is a lovely place, but Easter Monday, no thanks. But let's say you're heading down and you see the signpost just outside Ballymoney, Portrush 16 mile or whatever. And you look at that signpost, and the signpost is pointing to the reality of Portrush. That is Portrush. The sign is not Portrush. It's pointing to this, to the actual place. And that's what baptism is. When you read your confession, it says baptism is a sign of the covenant of grace. When a man receives baptism as a believer or as a child, he is receiving a sign. He's not receiving some confirmation that this young man or this person is actually now a child of God. That is entirely out of sync with the teaching of God's word. It's a sign. Now let me just explain to you some other things before we answer that question, who should be baptized. There has been many good people, many great preachers, who have taken both sides of this argument, who should be baptized. Now there are really two views of baptism on the subject. There are those who believe that believers only should be baptized, okay? And then secondly, there are those who believe that believers and their children should be baptized. That's the two positions, infant or pedo-baptism and credo-baptism. Credo-baptism simply being baptism, your credentials being a profession of faith, so we will baptize you. And then Presbyterians, they will say, well, no, this is our position. We are pedo-baptists. We will baptize only the children of one or more believing infants or one or more believing parents. So that is the two positions. Now, you will go down through church history. You will take, for example, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. He was a man who baptized adults only. And then you go to Scotland and you look at Robert Murray McShane, one of the godliest young men we could ever think of as a good example. He would have baptized only children. He was a pedo-baptist, Robert Murray McShane, and believing adults. So you can see how over church history, the best of men have actually adopted both positions. Some have actually come, so while studying believers' baptism is often referred to, they've come to the position of infant baptism. And some who are infant Baptists, while studying the thing out, have come to the position of credo baptism. So you can see how the thing has actually been going on for so many years. And I don't intend to resolve the whole argument here this morning. But I just simply want to put it to you now that many have differed. And I simply wanted to bring you to the scriptures this morning. I'm not here to defend my position. I have my position. I'm not here to defend it. I'm not here to argue for any position. But I'm simply here to take the scriptures this morning. And for the next few moments, let's look at the Bible. And then you as a free Presbyterian, you can make your mind up on it. But I will guide you along this. So who should be baptized? Well, I've already mentioned to you there the Baptist position. These are the two main positions. Baptists will refer to it as believers only baptism. Now that very term, I'm not comfortable, doesn't sit easy with me, because you can see how it reverts back to what I said last week, that when a man is baptized, we're saying, this man is saved. And no man can give that assurance, that whenever a man passes through the waters of baptism, that we are saying, well, that man is saved. We cannot really use that term, believers only baptism, because we cannot give that guarantee that every man baptized is actually a believer. So, and by the way, I'm not saying that that's what Baptists believe. I have many good Baptists, and they do not believe that was that position. But nevertheless, it's wrong to actually say we baptize believers only, because that cannot be true. There are many men who've been baptized to believe as believers, and yet they've never been saved. So you cannot actually say that they are believers only being baptized. However, it would be wrong to say that Baptists only believe that adults can be baptized. Now, you understand this with me carefully. I'm saying here that when a man, say a man 15, 20, 25, 30, professes faith in Christ, then that man should be baptized. But a man in a Presbyterian church, he will be baptized. A Presbyterian position is that a man professing faith, he can be and should be and ought to be baptized. So it's wrong for a man to say, well, oh, Presbyterians, they only baptize infants. No, they don't. They baptize on profession of faith. So it's wrong to say that that's a Baptist-only position. It's not. It's Baptist and Presbyterian. Secondly, let me just mention to you the Presbyterian position, also known as pedobaptism. Now, what does the pedobaptist position actually set out? Well, I haven't the time this morning to read to you the shorter catechism and paragraph 5 of the Westminster Confession, but let me just quote to you part of it. It says here, baptism is not to be administered. This is what the Westminster Confession teaches. Who is to be baptized? This is what you have signed as a confession of your faith, as a free Presbyterian. This is what I have signed as a minister. Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ. Do you understand that? Remember last week I said, what is the visible church? It is those who are identified as the body of Christ. Now, who is the body of Christ? As I look at this congregation this morning and I see believing parents with their children sitting beside them, their children are part of the visible church. But you take a man coming in from the street and he takes a seat here beside us, there is no profession of faith. He has no attachment to the church. He is outside the visible church, so to say. Now, remember the term invisible as well, the invisible church. Even you who say, well, I'm a member of Mount Marion Free Church, I'm a member of the visible church on earth, God knows those who are his. God knows those who are his. Not all Israel are of Israel. But that's what the Westminster says, not to be administered to any outside, any Tom, Dick, and Harry, outside of the visible church until they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him, but the infants of such as are members of the visible church, I put that in, are to be baptized. Now that's the pedobaptist position. Now let's take this a bit further. Before we do so, I just want to say that I have been very discouraged at times to see both positions being criticized unfairly, because when you come to Scripture, you know, the arguments are here and for both, but especially those brethren who hold to the pedobaptist position, the baptism of infants, of the child, of believing parents. I've heard men even come and say, well, that's Romanism, that's just simply popery dressed up. I want to say, men and women, that is wrong. In fact, it's sinfully wrong, because, you know, it's given as an argument. Well, you can't do that. That's just popery. That's Romanism. And there's no reason given. There's no argument given. And God's word tells me in Matthew 12, verse 36, that each one of us needs to take care of what we do with our tongue. For every idle word will be taken care of in the day of judgment. And for a minister to come along and say to you, if that's your position, or if you're a credo-baptist, to say, well, that's just unbiblical, and that's, you know, we've got to be very careful with our words. But I'm saying to you this morning, especially the pedo-baptist position, for a man to come and say, well, that's just popery, and that's just Romanism, that is sinfully wrong. So what I'm doing this morning, I'm not actually giving you either-or argument. I'm simply going to look at the Scriptures with you. So that brings us to the second point. We've looked at who should be baptized, the two positions. The Baptist says, believers only in the profession of faith. The Presbyterian, he will say, believers on profession of their faith, and the children alongside them. So let's look at the Scriptures, and I trust that the Lord will help you as he sees fit. Let's go back to Genesis 17 now. Remember, Genesis 17 is actually what I have said to you, is the great chapter on the covenant of grace. And I don't have to read these verses with you, but you can go through them and see how many times God says to Abram, Abraham, I am the mighty God, walk before me, be thou perfect. I will establish, look at verse 7 of Genesis 17, my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to your seed. Now Abraham was part of the visible church. He was brought into the visible church. Whenever men walked past Abraham's home and they saw him and Sarah and the children playing, they would have identified Abraham as the church of Christ. But you will find there that all those within the home of Abraham, look at verse number 12. We find there, verse 12. He that is 8 days old, every man child, every little boy born into the home of Abraham was to be circumcised as a sign of his entrance into the visible church. There it is again. You're a covenant child, young man. But look also at verse number 12. He that is born in the house, or he that is bought with money of the stranger, that's the servant, that's the slave. They weren't children of Abraham, but they were under his power. Every servant, every slave that was in the home of Abraham received the sign of the covenant. So you can see here they were part of the visible church. Now again, I emphasize, it doesn't mean they were saved. It didn't afford them some privilege that extended to their redemption. It simply was a sign of their being in the visible church. Look at verse 13. He that is born with thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. He must receive the sign of the covenant of grace. So here we're finding that this, as God moves on from Adam to Abraham, and then we'll move to Moses, and then, to Noah and to Moses, all these different men had aspects of the covenant revealed to them. Let's take Noah, for example. Go back to Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. And we're actually looking here at the inclusion of children in the covenant. Now, this is not me bringing this in. This is me simply looking at the words of Scripture. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with thee, with him, saying. Do you see that? Go back to verse 8. Look at verse 8. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with them. Now you go back to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 8. Who was it found grace in the eyes of God? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was Noah who found grace, but his children benefited. His children were included in the promise. Noah found grace. God was saying, Noah, I'm going to save you, but this promise includes your family and all that are in your house. Go back to Genesis chapter 9. And verse 8 and 9, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So again, I'm not elaborating on at this point. I'm just simply saying, look at the verses and you see the inclusion of his family. Let's go to Genesis 17 again, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between thee and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and unto thy seed forever. So there's Abraham. Let's go to another verse, Exodus chapter 2. We'll look at the covenant that was established with Moses, also referred to as the Mosaic covenant. What I'm showing you, men and women, here this morning is that every time God came to his people and said, I want you to know that my grace is made to you, that I am willing to redeem you. And here's the promise. He revealed this thought. It's to you, Abraham, and to your house, your children. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. What a wonderful promise. God's people, here they are in Egypt. They're being oppressed. They're being downtrodden. And what do they think? They think, well, God has forgotten us. We're here to die. But what happens? God heard their cry. And God comes to them and he says, we're told he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. Turn over to Exodus chapter 6. Verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Do you know something? What are you reading there in verse number 4? Exodus 6, verse 4, you know what you're reading about? The covenant with Abraham. Remember, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. And you're going to inherit that land, Abraham. And your children and your children's children are going to be in that land, Abraham. In the days of Moses, it didn't look like it. Here they are. They're in prison. They are downtrodden. What's all this talk about a land of our own? Then God comes and he says, Moses, I haven't forgot what I told Abraham. So what happens? God brings his people out of Egypt. He brings them into Sinai. Again, they doubt the promise of God. So God comes again and says, stand still and see the redemption of the Lord. He brings them into the promised land. The covenant with God cannot fail, minimum. You know, can I just pause for a moment and say to you this morning who are not Christians, not saved, do you see the blessedness of God's people? The promises that is made to you and your children, that if you by faith, that if we by faith believe the gospel of Christ, we will be saved. That's the simple gospel. I hear people say, you know, why do you not just preach the simple gospel? That is the simple gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who told you that? God has been telling men that since the Garden of Eden. He's been telling that right through redemptive history. Believe in me. Here's the promise. It's not just to you, but it's to your children and to your family and to as many as the Lord shall call. That's why we bring people to church. Get your children under the preaching of the gospel. Don't keep them at home. Don't keep them out of the worship services. Let them hear these promises. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, they're covenant children. They may have received the sign of circumcision as they did in the Old Testament, and now the sign of baptism, to simply say you're a privileged child. You're hearing the gospel. You're hearing things that those young men out in that Craig are not hearing. Or in other housing estates in Belfast. And yet God graciously says it's to you, Abraham, and your children's children. Look at Deuteronomy 29 for a moment. And this verse struck me the other night like a bolt of lightning. But what a great verse it is. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Please, verses 9 through to 15, but let me just point some things out to you. In verse 11, Moses says that this covenant, verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them. Ye may prosper in all that ye do. Stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, the captains, the elders, the officers, the men of Israel, verse 11, your little ones, your wives, the stranger that is within thy camp. That's brought from Abraham, the covenant with Abraham. Abraham, your servants. They're under the covenant. Look at verse 13. That he may establish thee today a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God. As he has said unto thee, as he has sworn unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth with us this day before the Lord. Here's a gathering of the visible church, and the Lord says this covenant, this promise of salvation, is to every man, boy, girl, servant, slave, man, woman, child, boy, who stands before me, is to you. Look closely at the words of verse number 15. And also with him that is not here with us this day. Isn't that very interesting? God says this promise is not only to you people who stand here today, but he says to him that is not here with us. You know who that is?
the unborn children, the unborn generations. He says this promise is to you and to those who are not here this day. Some of you young people, not even married yet, you're going to have children. God says to you Christian parents, your children, as you bring them up as covenant children, then their children that will receive the blessings of the covenant of grace. This is what's been brought out here. Him that is not with us this day, the children not even born yet, the promise. That's how God builds his church. Oh, dear parent, do not forsake the family. This is the primary building block. You know, it's the primary building block of society, isn't it? The family. But I want to say it is the primary means how God builds his church. You know something? Evangelism today doesn't work half as good as it does in the church. When you bring your children up in the fear of God, they will be in the church in years to come. Raise them like heathen, my children won't be here. You go out in there and you try to bring young men into a church, you're bringing in those who are not members of the visible church. And it's not working. Unless God blesses it sovereignly and blesses the evangelism. Of course, let me just say, am I saying it doesn't work? It does work. And God commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I'm saying the greatest way that we can build this church is through the homes. Very briefly, can I mention circumcision? We mentioned this last week, so there's maybe not a great deal we have to add to this, but in the covenant with Abraham, the young boy, 8 days of age, he was circumcised. He received the sign. It was more than just a privilege. It was more than just a sign of national identity. He received that sign, not to say you're now saved and on your way to heaven. He says, no, God has said you're privileged. If you act in the opposite way, if you disrespect the covenant of grace, if you reject what God is saying, you're going to go to hell. And you see, brother and sister, the Presbyterian man who says, he's approached by, say, a young mum, a young dad, they're saved, and they say, we want our child to be baptized. They're not saying, our little Johnny or our little Sarah, she is now prepared for heaven. They're actually saying before God to that child, now little Sarah, you have received the sign of what God has promised to do. If you reject that, if you reject the reality to what that sign points to, you're going to die a covenant breaker. That's what baptism means. Look at Acts 2 verse 37, please, as we bring this to a conclusion. Acts 2 verse 37. Do you remember how Peter preached here? Now, who was he preaching to? He was preaching to Gentiles. He was preaching to Jews as well. But when they were pricked, they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You can understand this question now. They were saying, well, some of us are Jews, some of us are not Jews. What's the problem here? What about us, Peter? Surely these privileges are only for the Jews. But Peter comes back and says to them, men and brethren, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you. For this promise is not just for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile as well. And furthermore, it's to as many as are afar off. You see, we're taking this another step. With Abraham, only young men were circumcised. They received the sign of the covenant. And as the covenant progresses, and now we come to the last administration of the covenant, here in the book of Acts, we find there are different changes. For example, men and women are both included. Gentiles are able to receive the sign of the covenant. And there are many different changes, but we're not going to elaborate on them at this point, but one change does remain. Verse 39, look at those words. This promise is unto you and to your children. As I said, my first message in baptism, the strength of the Presbyterian position is found in the unity of the covenant. Yes, God began with Adam, but he moved through the different periods of Scripture, each time giving more information, and now we come to the full and complete administration here when he says, this is opened up, the new covenant. Baptism is for those who believe and to their children's children. Psalm 127 tells us that children have a special place in the heart of God. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for if such are the kingdom of God. Mark 10:14, Matthew 19:14, Luke 18:16. I don't have to tell you this morning about the special place of children in the heart of God. Some parents do not baptize their children. May I just say to you, that doesn't make the covenant null and void. The covenant still stands. I was not baptized as an infant. I know many who were. Did that change God's covenant? No. God still says, my covenant was with you and your children. Now, what I'm not breeding here this morning is for you to say, well, then does it really matter? It's a command of God. Especially to you who are saved, repent and be baptized. And then we can look at their children. Then we can unpack the whole subject. I just want to say to you this morning that these are serious matters. They're issues that sadly have just been thrown to the side by many believers. They've just simply been set to the side and say, well, you know, sure, it only makes you wetter, it doesn't make you better. Sure, as long as you're under the blood of Christ, does it really matter about these things? Does it matter about the Lord's table? Sure, just dismiss the whole thing. As long as you're saved, that's all that matters. I personally believe that's why the church is in the state it is today, because we have been dismissing the commands of Christ. We're coming back, by the way, to the Ten Commandments after we finish this series. That was what God intended for his circumcised covenant people. I have redeemed thee, I have brought thee out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I will be your God, you will be my people. Here's a sign. And let's show the world how we live. May God bless you as a people. And I say there are notes there this morning. You can take those notes with you. And I trust that the Lord will bless you in this study of the subject of baptism. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee and we thank thee, Lord, for your wisdom and for your grace and for your love. In giving to us that covenant, the covenant of grace, Lord, it is the only hope that we have. And we thank thee, Lord, that that covenant did not pass out with Abraham, did not pass out with David, did not pass out with the apostles, but it still stands here today. We pray that, Lord, thou wilt meet with us now and bless us as we muse upon these things. We pray for each home in this congregation represented. Bless them. And extend our love for one another. We now pray that the Spirit of God will go with us, part us with your blessing, the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May it be your portion both now and forevermore. Amen.